All right, let us pray together. We'll get into this last section of Micah. That's why I got to use all my time here. Father, once again, I'm just so thankful, Lord God, that we can come together first thing on Sunday and worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord, because you have saved us unto that truth, saved us unto that fact. Lord, may we know that as we are studying your word and acting like Mary, who sat at your feet, Lord God, listening to your word, that we are pleasing you and we are truly worshiping you as we give you all of our attention. Thank you, Lord God, that you have given us the mind of Christ today. And we want to thank you, Lord, for carrying us through this book of Micah. Thank you, Lord God, for how informative it has been. And we just ask, Lord, that we would be able to keep these things within our hearts, Lord, that we will not lose them, and that you will be faithful to remind us of these teachings and help us to remember to go over them again, to go through our notes, Lord God, and just reinstate all of that information back inside of our memory banks. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your faithful promises, Lord, that you made to the nation of Israel, Lord, and you are bringing them to pass. Thank you, Lord God, that we are of Israel, Lord, by your gracious call. And we just praise you, Lord God, for this final installment now. And get us ready, Lord, for the next book in Nahum and all that you're going to teach us there. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so here's what's going to happen today. I'm going to take a large chunk of text. I'm going to take, I'm going to take Micah 7, and we're going to go from 11 through 20. That's all the way to the end. And if you've got your outline, you'll see right away that this is an interesting sort of conclusionary sort of statement that Micah wants to make. He wants to talk about the fact that Israel will be, from his perspective, and from our perspective, has been returning to its king. And of course, I'm not going to take the time to go through who is Israel, because obviously there is ethnic Israel, there is Israel amongst the nations, there is Israel amongst the Gentiles. There is the Israel which is the church, very clearly, Galatians 6, verse 15, verse 16, Philippians 3, verses 2 and 3, Romans 2, verse 28, 29, all speak about how that we are, in Christ, the true Israel. We are the Israel of God in Galatians 6, for instance. So these are important factors. They all come together. You got Paul talking about the fact that in Ephesians, the third chapter, the mystery of the Gentiles has to do with the fact that he has brought ethnic Israel and the nations together into one body, which is the body of Christ. That's the mystery that had been given to Paul. And he just sort of exudes that in several places. You know, that's a big part of his teaching ministry. Good morning. And so it's important for us to understand that. At the same time, I've been pressing to you guys that part of the Abrahamic covenant, if you go back to Genesis 12 and then into 15, into 17 and so on, that part of that has to do with the ethnicity of the people, not only the seed line of ethnicity, but also the spiritual seed line, that he's going to bring these regenerate spiritual and ethnic seed line people to himself back into the land. Now, obviously, he has to do it through the progeny. Now, obviously, it's not the same people, you know, of you know, the time of Abraham or the time of Moses or something like that. But God keeps pressing this. And we, as we've been going through the minor prophets, that's a number one theme that keeps coming back to us again and again. Will God be faithful to save his elect or not? That's the question. And when he stresses to us that part of his elect has to do with ethnic Israel and their progeny, and then we begin to see how that God immerses them amongst the nations, and then we start reading history, and we start seeing that, oh my gosh, these various people groups that began to come about and start to become, we become aware of them in regards to history, they show up the same time that ethnic Israel, essentially the 10 tribes, leave the Assyrian area. And they go up north, northwest, up over the Caucasus Mountains, cross through along the edge of the Black Sea, come out the other side, you know. And these are like, these are the people that are called, you know, the Sakasunai, the various Sacian races. And we start to see that the people of Gaul and France and Germany are coming out of these people, and the Parthians are a part of all of that. And the Parthians were a main antagonist with the Roman Empire. Anyway, all of this that we've talked about before, how that the tribe of Dan has just, Greece comes from the tribe of Dan. The Greeks are essentially Danites. It's fascinating information. If you are willing to take the time, put in the time and the study to really focus on this stuff, God says in Deuteronomy the 32nd chapter in the 8th verse, I'm setting you up so we can get through these verses here. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 8, that when he divided the nations and set their boundaries, and that would be Genesis 10 and 11, for instance, that he did it according to the number of the people of the tribes of Israel. In other words, that is a sort of a longevital, long look down history where God is saying, I'm dividing up the boundaries of all the people groups in accordance with these tribes. What the heck? But then as Jeremiah begins to speak, Ezekiel begins to speak, Isaiah begins to speak, Hosea begins to speak, Amos speaks, Micah speaks, all these prophets that deal with this long down the road view of prophecy concerning God redeeming this ethnic people and bringing them to himself and then back into the land in a regenerate state, and only in a regenerate state. Only in a regenerate state. The scripture will not allow for anything less than that. They come back born again, to put it in John 3 terminology, okay? Then as we begin to see this, we start to get a long view in regards to evangelism. So I've titled this last section here, Israel Has Been Returning to Her King. Now, it's forward-looking for Micah, but for us, it's contemporary. It's been going on for 2,000 years in particular, as evangelism has taken place. And so what is great about this section right here is as we saw last week from verses 7 through 10, he speaks about the fact that there is an enemy, and it's Assyria, and it's Babylon, and eventually God, after he uses them to bring judgment on the people, he's going to trample them down like mire in the streets. And then suddenly in verse 11, he completely does a 180, and he switches, and he begins to talk to us now about that hope, that for the future in regards to what God is going to do with ethnic Israel relative to them coming and returning to their king. And so he makes this sudden switch that takes place. It's very exciting when you careen through this. And the way this will break out is we'll see from verses 11 through 13 that this returning to their king will first be a worldwide return. And it's not a sudden thing. It's something that happens over time, over hundreds, maybe thousands of years. It's not something that you just wake up one day, you know, and it's not a case of looking for people with yarmulkes and prayer shawls. It's not that. It's you and me. It's people like us. It has nothing to do with the outward, you know, first century Palestinian Judeo culture of that time, second temple, you know, Judaism and all that business. It is none of that. It has to do with who God says is Israel, see, and which we've already reviewed a little bit. So this is going to be a worldwide return, but secondly, from 14 to 17, it's a return under one shepherd. And you will recall Jesus saying in John chapter 10, verse 16, that I have many other sheep that are not of this fold. He's referring to those who were of Israel that were primarily of Judean, Benjamite, Levite aspects, and then there was about five other portions of five other tribes of the 10-tribe northern kingdom that got left behind in the land, that got added into the Jewish population, and then did in fact go to Babylon, and then 7 years later, boom, according to Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah 25, for instance, and 29, they come back, you know, into the land. But it's primarily Judea, Benjamin, and Levi, especially when you read through Ezra and Nehemiah, those are the tribes that are named. So we have this admixture that's taking place. Well, he says, I'm going to bring them back, and I'm going to bring them under one shepherd. But see, that's only part of them. That's only part of them. And he doesn't say in John 10:16 that he's the shepherd, by the way. I'm not denying that Jesus is not the shepherd. He is. He's the great shepherd. But there's another shepherd that's under him. There's another shepherd that's under him. And he's called King David. Thirdly, what is the basis for return? Incredible, absolute forgiveness And he uses terminology about passing over iniquity. He uses terminology treading our iniquities underfoot, casting all our sins in the depths of the sea. And he speaks about specifically doing that to Jacob, which is another name for Israel. So let's consider this worldwide return that suddenly the prophet starts to speak of in verse 11. Let's read down to 13. It will be a day for building your walls. It says that's really sudden, because in verse 10, then my enemy, Assyria, Babylon, will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look on her. At that time, she will be trampled down like mire in the street. God uses nations to judge nations, and then he judges those nations. Isaiah 10 with the Assyrians and the Babylonians, for instance. And then, boom, sudden change in focus. Verse 11, it will be a day for building your walls. On that day will your boundary be extended. It will be a day when they will come to you from Assyria, the cities of Egypt, from Egypt even unto the Euphrates, even from sea to sea and mountain to mountain, and the earth will become desolate because of her inhabitants on account of the fruit of her deeds. Now strap yourself in, okay, because I got to go kind of fast, because I'm going to do all this whole thing right to the end, to verse 20. So, you know, just start taking good notes, you know, and just don't fade on me or anything. And I'm going to try not to overwhelm. I'm going to build on what we have already been studying for quite a few months. In fact, even going back as far as Hosea over a year ago, I don't even remember the date right offhand, but this is a part of that too. We've been building towards this, and you'll probably be wanting to go over some of that Hosea material. That's the great thing about the website, is you can go to that, you can click on Hosea, you can start re-listening to those things. I really recommend it. It's such an important, this specific subject is so incredibly important. Now look at verse 11. He says, it will be a day, middle of 11. On that day, verse 12, it will be a day. Now every one of those you should underline. It's a reference to the day of the Lord. Just put D-O-L, day of the Lord. Now the day of the Lord, as it shows up in various places in Scripture, is an event time. It's not about a 24-hour period, a day on the calendar. It's an event period. It could go for days linearly. It could go for weeks. It could go for months. It could go for years, okay? I think what he's pointing at here, I'm going to just get right to the conclusion, is that the day of the Lord that he's talking about right here has been going on since the advent of Christ, the initial advent of Christ. It's been going on for 2,000 years, this day of the Lord. It's an event where God is focusing down on bringing, in this case, bringing his people to him. Okay, it will be a day, then he describes it, of verse 11, building your walls. Now, middle of 11, a day will on that day will your boundary be extended. So building walls, boundaries being extended. The idea is that there are so many people coming. God is restoring his people to himself. And we got to press out the boundaries. There's just so many of them. So once again, this is metaphor at this point. It's metaphor. It's lots and lots of folks. And he says they're going to need their walls built. That's security. That's a Hebraic picture having to do with assurance and security. Walls are up, you see. The enemy can't get in. And, you know, you're kept safe inside. That's the idea behind this. Think in terms of the book of Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the walls. God speaks to us in Nehemiah, the first chapter, that Nehemiah is there serving the king, Artaxerxes Longimontis, and he's a cupbearer to the king. And some of the Jews, of course, had already gone back under Ezra. Well, then some Jews have come back into Babylon, and they're telling Nehemiah what they're seeing. The walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire, and he's just breaking over this thing. It's just grieving him so bad. He's seeking God, and God's calling him to go, specifically to rebuild those walls. When he gets the okay from the king to go back, and he gets to the people after he goes around the city at night checking everything out, he then meets with the people in the land that are staying there in Jerusalem. Okay, the temple is already kind of rebuilt at this point, and the walls are down. And he says, He says, we need to rebuild these walls so that there be no more reproach towards us as a people. A reproach, a shame, an insult. The walls are down, okay? One of the things that God wants to do, as he's been doing it for the last 2,000 years on this day, is to rebuild the walls, to reassemble those walls, you see. This is Hosea 1. Verses 6 through 10, just write it down right there. Hosea 1, verses 6 through 10. I will call those who are not my people again. And it's fascinating because in Romans 9, verse 24 and 25, Paul uses that quote, but he applies it to the Gentiles. But Hosea is applying it to his people, Israel. The idea is this. Once they go out and are immersed amongst the nations, like they have been, you know, all this time, and they start coming to him through evangelism, then you've got no confusion anymore. You've got these Gentiles, the people of the nations, who have been infiltrated, if you will, for lack of a better term, with this Israelite progeny from these different tribes, and now they look like Gentiles. Well, God knows who they are, and he knows their background, and he knows their bloodline. And see, God is fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant, and he's bringing these seed people to himself. And part of the covenant, you start to hear it right in Genesis 12, is bringing them back into the land and giving them to the land. It's not just metaphor. Hebrews 4 talks about the land as metaphor for security for believers, as the land is like heaven, okay? It's the eternal rest, the eternal Sabbath. That is absolutely correct. That is great. But that's not all there is to it. See? On that day, your boundaries will be extended. Verse 12. It will be a day when they will come to you. And then he begins to say where they're coming from. Watch this. From Assyria, now that's to the north. The cities of Egypt, that's to the south. Very good. From Egypt to the Euphrates, now the Euphrates River would be to the east, the Mediterranean would be to the west. He doesn't really name the west in this, but he does name the Euphrates. So you've got a north Assyria, south Egypt, and then from south Egypt even to the Euphrates, from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. Now, Euphrates here, this is all the way to the east. The Euphrates River was considered the boundary line relative to when you left, the boundary line was considered the boundary line for the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the area of the Gentiles, the Gentile-controlled area. The Euphrates was also considered the boundary line for the Parthians. The Parthians came out of northern Assyria after the destruction of Assyria as a people group, and it was the members that were left of the 10 tribes that didn't go to the north and over the Caucasus Mountains but stayed there. They became hired guns. History refers to them as the Parthians. The Parthians were the number one nation that gave the Roman Empire the most trouble and had control over that part of the world right there. And they were what Josephus says in Antiquities of the Jews, that the tribes of Israel, and he's writing this in the first century, after AD 70, that the tribes of Israel are beyond the Euphrates, a great numerous people without number. Josephus said that. I have it marked. I didn't write it down. I should have. I apologize. It's Antiquities of the Jews. Gosh. You know, you got to have like three notations. It's like chapter 13, section 5, something. Okay, I'll find out for you, brother. I know right where it is. I should have wrote it down. So he says this. So get this, that he's giving this picture of a worldwide return from Assyria, Egypt, Euphrates. Then he says from sea to sea, sea to sea. That means when you pass over one sea, you're into another locale in the world. You pass over another, you're into another locale, mountain to mountain. This is the way the Old Testament speaks, you know, in regards to worldwide aspects in this case. So they're coming from all over. They're coming from all over. This is God's plan. This is the part of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. This is part of it. And the earth, verse 13, will become desolate because of her inhabitants on account of the fruit of their deeds. What that means is that the earth The Ha'eretz in Hebrew, the land, or the earth, it can go either way depending upon the context, will become desolate because of her inhabitants. I mean, they're just everywhere. That's what he means about verse 11, on that day will your boundary be extended, see? And there's more, we're talking about more than just taking up real estate here. There's more than just that. It's the fulfillment of God dealing with the existence of sin in the earth because of the inhabitants on account of the fruit of their deeds. There's more righteousness than unrighteousness. Remember, when they return, as we've seen in various passages, and if I take you to these passages right now, we'll just be stuck in those passages. So I'm trusting that you have this stuff written down from when we've talked about it many times before. Whenever God says he's bringing them back, he always brings them back in a regenerate state. Always. That's the one thing I can't understand. I cannot understand how fundamentalist Christians today, especially of the dispensational side of things, can look at this so-called nation of Israel over there in the desert, vis-a-vis 1948 and the UN chartering that whole thing, and think that that's a fulfillment of any kind of prophecy, when every prophecy that speaks about them coming back makes mandatory that they come back in a regenerate state, and they're confessing their Messiah, see? And there's not this rebuilding of the temple thing. That's just a waste of sweat, blood, mortar, and everything else. Just emotional nonsense. Complete nonsense. Yeah, and you certainly can't. And you certainly can't evangelize. You know, that's against the law over there. Come on, church. You know, wake up. I almost said wake the blank up. You know, that's how upset it makes me. Sorry about that. In any case, he says, because of her, the earth will become desolate because of her inhabitants on account of the fruit of their deeds. Just write down Psalm 104, verse 35 right there. Psalm 104, verse 35. That's where David prays that God, in fact, I'm gonna read it to you real quick. It just take me a second. He says this, let sinners be consumed from Ha'eretz. Let sinners be consumed from the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Now I have a question for you. Is God going to answer that inspired Davidic prayer or not? Will sinners be consumed from the earth? Will the wicked be no more? See, if you're going to consume sinners from the earth and there's going to be no more wicked people, and people are the only way that sin is expressed, people are the only vehicle through whom sin is expressed. Okay? Then we have to change the nature. Well, not we, but God has to change the nature and get rid of that sinning disposition. He does it through the gospel. You know that. We're going to see it happen again this morning relative to when we get into 1 Corinthians 5 again. And Paul's going to talk about the fact that we are, in fact, unleavened people. Unleavened. Fascinating. Okay? But look at that. So is God going to do it or not? This is one of the ways he does it. There will be more regenerate, elect people on the earth at a time, and we're not there yet, it's not happening, well, it's happening, but we're not there yet to be able to really see it, then there will be non-elect vessels of wrath on the earth. They will die off, and this is my theory that I get from walking myself through the scriptures. How will this happen? I'm not telling you this is what the Bible says, I'm telling you that this is what I think it implies relative to how it works out this way. I didn't even put this in my book, The End of Sin. Because I was still working it out in my head. But that's what I think is going to happen. I think there's going to be more elect people born into this earth and less non-elect vessels of wrath born into this earth. And so accumulatively, you know, the righteous, and they will have to come to Christ, and they will because they're elect, the righteous will overwhelm the unrighteous or the non-elect. And sinners will be no more. And wickedness leaves the earth. And this earth, by the way, abides forever. This is home base. It's not blow up. It's no, okay, you know that. This is a worldwide return. Israel has been returning to her king. Got to move. Second point. It's a return under one shepherd. Now watch this focus. Verse 14. Shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possession, which dwells by itself in the woodland, in the midst of a fruitful field. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. as in the days when you came out from the land of Egypt, I will show you miracles. Nations will see and be ashamed of all their might. They will put their hand on their mouth. Their ears will be deaf. They will lick the dust like a serpent, like reptiles of the earth. They will come trembling out of their fortresses. To the Lord our God, they will come in dread, and they will be afraid before you. It's been going on. It's been happening for the last 2,000 years. Absolutely convinced of it. You'd not be able to. This is a hill I die on. This is a mountain I die on. This is one of those. There's just no way. I am just so flipped by this. My switch is just beyond broken. It's broken and stuck in the on position on this subject. It just is. It's so exciting to see how God is doing this. And it took years for God to open my eyes about this because he had to clear away all my stuff, all my presuppositions. This is the thing. So now watch. A return under one shepherd. He says, 14, shepherd your people with your scepter. Now he's directing his comments to someone. Shepherd your people with your scepter. All right, now write this down. Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10. Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10. This is the first prophetic reference that God gives through Jacob to his son Judah and now to Judah's progeny. That it's a messianic reference. You're familiar with it. Talks about the fact of Shiloh there. Talks about the fact that the nations will be under his scepter, that he will rule with his scepter. I'm not going there now because it'll take up too much time. Then cross-reference that with Hebrews 1, verse 8. Hebrews 1, verse 8. Thy throne, O God, speaking to Christ in Hebrews 1, 8, thy throne, O God, is forever a scepter of righteousness, is a scepter of your kingdom. So his throne, his power, his dominion, will be forever and ever. That's what Luke 1:33 prophesied, the angel Gabriel said about Christ, that he will rule forever over Israel or Jacob. So they have to be around. Hello. That's part of it. Daniel, the 7th chapter, has got him ruling forever. In John 10, verse 16, that's a good thing to write down right there. I made reference to this earlier. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's worldwide distribution of the gospel over time, over many hundreds, maybe thousands of years, and God drawing them to himself. Where from the nations, where he has immersed these 12 tribes, where they have been very much a part of human history. You say, how come we don't know about this? Because historians hate God. Historians hate God. They're secularistic. They want nothing to do with the Jews or Israel or anything that points to God, because that makes them accountable to God. That you shouldn't have a problem accepting that. That's just bona fide. You know, that's just a truth. So they don't want anything like that going on. in Ezekiel 37, verses 24 through 25, listen to this. Now, you know, Christ is referred to as the great shepherd of the sheep, great shepherd in Hebrews 13:20. He is referred to as the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5, verse 4. He's our shepherd, chief shepherd, great shepherd. There's another shepherd that's under him who will rule over these people. Ezekiel 37, gosh, where do I begin without taking up time? 21, say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from every side, bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. Watch, one king will be king for all of them. They will no longer be two nations, no longer be divided into two kingdoms, so on. Verse 24, now he just said in 22, one king will be king for all of them. Verse 24, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances, keep my statutes, observe them. That's an Old Testament way of declaring God's word as being transformative within the heart. Not that they're going to be slavishly keeping the Mosaic standards. That's impossible because Christ fulfilled them, and the New Testament epistles are clear in regards to their desolation and their non-applicability to the believer because Christ has fulfilled them. That's what being born again is all about, and he writes them on your heart, and you walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh of the Mosaic tables. Okay? But now he says there's going to be one king over them and one shepherd. I think that shepherd is Christ, But there are other places that refer to David as that shepherd as well. Write down Ezekiel 34, verse 23, as a matter of fact, says that. Ezekiel 34, 23 says, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd." Okay, Pastor, can this be a reference? I told you to keep your seatbelt on for this. Pastor, can this be a reference to metaphorically towards to the person of Christ? Well, not in the passages that I've read to you. So my answer to that is when it is appropriate, yes, David can stand for Christ. It can be messianic in that sense. In these passages I've read to you, which I've specifically chosen to read to you, they are direct and to the point. They are literal in this regards. One shepherd, David. Now he's under Christ. Christ is the king. Christ is the chief shepherd. That's clear. That's not a problem. Why do people have a problem with God raising up David in his glorified state at some point down in history? You know, he's already in his resurrection body, right? You got that. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, he's in his resurrection body. Not a problem, okay? Why can God not transfer him down here to earth at some point? Well, sure. I don't get it with people's stuff. You know what it comes down to? It's like, on the one hand, they're trying to understand this, and this is a lot to take in, but this should be a lot more easily accessible to all of us because we've been through Hosea already. We've been through Jeremiah and those critical passages, Ezekiel and so on and so forth, all the way into Amos, all the way through Micah. We've been through these corroborative passages, so it should be easy to receive, and you see the consistency of what Scripture has to say in regards to this subject. I got to move. And so back in Micah 7, shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possession, or your inheritance, which dwells up by itself in the woodland. Here comes some metaphor. In the midst of a fruitful field, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead. Bashan and Gilead, according to Numbers 32, was described as a rich pasture land. So once again, they're taking physical aspects of the fruitfulness of the land and expressing spiritual truths through that. This has a lot to do with verse 13, how the earth become desolate because of her inhabitants and on account of the fruit of their deeds, the righteousness that is going on here. And then he says, let them feed in the midst of a fruitful field, feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, 15, as in the days when you came out from the land of Egypt, I will show you miracles or I will show you a demonstration of powers. What was it when they came out of the land of Egypt? Well, you know, God delivered them with those, not only in regards to the 10 plagues, but there were more things that God did. You know, it's the parting of the Red Sea. That's not part of the plague. That's something in addition. The manna from heaven, the water that came from, you know, the stone of destiny, Jacob's stone that they carried with them, you see, manifest powers. And we could talk about more in regards to that. God says it will be as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show you miracles. You say, will there be literal miracles that God will show them in the future? I don't know. Probably. I don't know. I don't have much information past this, quite frankly. But the one thing I don't want to do is I don't want to say, oh, you know, excuse me, God, would you mind just fitting yourself into this? Just get in here. Just get right in and get this thing closed. Come lock up right in there. Here, Ann, you hold the key as the treasurer. Keep God right in there. See, I don't like doing that. Unless I have a biblical reason for saying God is not doing this anymore, right? Nations, it says, will see and be ashamed. I think so much of this, the rest of this passage here from 16 through 17 is so fulfilled in Revelation 21, 10 through 7. Revelation 21, 10 through 7. Nations will see, be ashamed of all their might. They will put their hand on their mouth. Their ears will be deaf. In other words, the nations are going to be completely blown away at God doing this. And then, once again, I don't think this is like happening suddenly. I think it's over time. I think it's been going on. Don't get your information about the world and Christianity from CNN, by the way. They will lick the dust, 17 says, like a serpent. That's a reference to humility. Humility before God, His gospel, what He is doing. Like reptiles of the earth, they will come trembling out of their fortresses. To the Lord our God, they will come in dread, and they will be afraid before you. Listen, jeez. Revelation 21, watch this now. And 21 speaks about the new heaven and a new earth, which is the new covenant. The first heaven and earth passed away. That's the old covenant, no more sea. That's the aspect of division between the nations, because in Christ there is no division amongst the nations. And then he begins to describe the new Jerusalem, which is the church, that like a bride comes down out of heaven. And then in verse 12, it's great high walls, 12 gates. Well, this is describing the church, right? At the gates were 12 angels, names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. So they're a part of the church. See, this is Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3, where God brings Jew and Gentile together into one body. That's the mystery that Paul speaks about there. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. Then it talks about the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and then the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you've got that cumulative that's going in regards to that. This is the church, the bride of Christ. And then it's speaking about that, and then the effect that it has on the nations. Verse 24, the nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. It's people getting saved. And some of these kings of the earth have got Israelite bloodline in them, especially if they're European. In the daytime, there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. See? God is, Israel is returning to her king. And it's been going on for at least 2,000 years since the advent of Christ. And then he says, nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination, lying, shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wow. Brings us to the third point. Hurry, hurry, hurry. And that is the basis for this return. What's the basis? How does God get these people back to him? What's the basis? Well, obviously there has to be satisfaction on God's part relative to, you know, propitiation. There has to be satisfaction in regards to the sin issue. It has to be an absolute 100% satisfaction. Well, we already know. God knew. You know, can't happen through the law. He speaks about it in Psalm 40, and the writer to the Hebrews writes about it in Hebrews chapter 10. I never wanted this, God says. You know, sacrificing animals and all the blood kind of this is not it. This is not what I wanted. What I wanted was that which pointed to those, or the reality of what those things pointed towards, which is the person of my son. So then I can bring fullness of forgiveness. And this is the basis of the return starting in 18. Micah says, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity? Well, there is no God that pardons iniquity. He's the only one. All the gods of the peoples of all time and history and all religions, they don't pardon, because pardon has to be absolute and free, but they can't do it because they're made up by men, and men feel responsible, and men want to have something to do with it. And the frustration is so deep, they know that they can't sacrifice enough, they can't do enough good deeds, they can't obey enough of their stuff to ever give them any kind of assurance. All they can do is fake it in front of other people and feel empowered that they're right when you follow after them. And when religions grow, then the leaders become more set in regards to, this must be right because look at all the proof I got here by people following me. So the Mormons must be right. Islam must be right. Jehovah's Witness must be right. Hindus must be right. And on and on. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity, 18 says, and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession. Now, that's also the word there for inheritance. The remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever. Thank God. Well, he doesn't retain his anger forever because his plan is to offer propitiation and satisfaction and substitution through his son so that this righteous anger, which is not God up there going, I'm so mad at you. That's not what this means. This is a holy, a righteous anger. Very difficult to communicate God's thoughts to us. Isaiah is right. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You don't get it. And I, you know, God has no trouble communicating. It's our problem in regards to receiving it, to receiving the understanding. We're the ones with the limitations. God has no limitations. He does not retain his anger forever. Ooh, I love Psalm 103. I'm going to make it. Psalm 103, starting at verse 8, I believe it is. This is great. Actually, so much of that. 8 through 14. Listen, Psalm 103, 8 through 14. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Think about this in terms of how he is fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant and bringing back to himself those who are of ethnic and true Israel as the elect of God. Okay? Who are immersed amongst the nations. He will not always strive with us. He will... nor will he keep his anger forever. Well, Micah just said that. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, as in wipe out, never be again. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's a reference to the covenant, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him through the covenant, the heavens being high above the earth, heavens and earth. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. And you know what that means. East is from the west. You take a globe and you start heading east, right? You will always be heading east. You will never be heading west. See? As soon as you start heading east, okay, everybody's got that. But if you start on the south end of the globe and you go north, you start heading south again after that. After you go this way around the globe. But as far as the east is from the west, isn't that a fabulous picture? For as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. In other words, you'll never find them. Who's he speaking to here? Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You don't fear God unless you're regenerate. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Limited lifespan. We could probably read this to the end. Look at verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. His sovereignty rules over all, including the nations, including bringing to pass the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, including bringing to pass passages like Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 37 with the two sticks. I'm going to take the stick of Judah. I'm going to take the stick of Joseph and Ephraim. Stick of Judah is the southern kingdom. Stick of Joseph, Ephraim, that's the northern kingdom. I'm going to bring them together in my hand. I'm going to make them one stick. I'm going to bring them back into the land. They're going to be regenerated. They're going to serve me. And I'm going to put my shepherd David over them. They'll have one king and one shepherd. It's been happening for the last 2,000 years. God has been bringing Israel back to her king. In fact, it's absolutely not the people with yarmulkes and you know, it's not the outward thing. I'm not saying people who dress a certain way, you know, like if you dress like that they just can't be saved. That's not my point. My point is it's not who we think it is. All these Gentiles, so on and so forth, most of them have got Israeli blood. I would have no problem saying to any of you that with the way things have been tracking, and I'm asking you, you know, to receive a lot from me because, I mean, if you want, I can do this. I can show you the history. I'll put a board up here. I think we still got it in the back. And we'll do the whole show you the traveling thing of these tribes and how they, you know, became the Parthians and how they became the Saxons and how they became the people of Gaul and how they eventually became and overran the people of Great Britain and how they came over here. I can do that. I'm not a British Israelite because that's a main feature of British Israelitism. British Israelitism has got people being saved based on ethnicity. That's the onus of that. It's also Arminian. That's vomitous. And it's also still looking towards, you know, a future second coming when Jesus is supposed to come and, you know, do all this himself, and you've just got a different view of dispensationalism and rebuilding the temple and things like that. No, that's off. They got a little bit of truth in there, but then they go off because they're presuppositionally disposed to interpreting the scripture according to that presupposition. That's where the off thing takes place. Back to the end of Micah. He will, verse 18, because he delights in unchanging or loving kindness, he will again have compassion on us. The us is Israel. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. I love that. Look at that picture. All your iniquities. You know? Put your stuff here, Kathy. God says, I just love that picture. I can't improve on that. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Talk about forgetfulness. Depths of the sea, you'll never find it again. It's It's not that there's actually your sins existing somewhere, but they're in this box and they've been hurtled, you know, to Pluto or something. It doesn't mean that. This is all metaphor saying it's over with. Forget it. This is all summed up in what Paul says in Philippians 3:13. Forgetting what is behind, forget your past, reach towards what is before, press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. Forget that stuff in the past. And that includes the sin you just sinned. Now you've confessed it, it's forgiven. Now forget it. But I think I ought to remember that just because I want to keep myself from falling into that. No. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts and desires of the flesh. Not remember your sin. Remember, no, there's no Bible for that. There's no Bible that says remember your sin. Now, Exodus 15, God says, you know, remember the pit from whence you were dug. You know, how you were a bondman in the land of Egypt. Remember that in regards to humility, but not remember your sins. You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Whose sins? Whose sins? Yeah, sure ours, but Israel's. See, this comes a yeah, but can I use this for me? Absolutely. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God in Christ are yes, and you say amen back to it. Sure. You will cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. Last verse. You will give truth or faithfulness to Jacob. That's regeneration, ladies and gentlemen. Truth, faithfulness to Jacob. Jacob, another name for Israel. And unchanging love or chesed, loving kindness to Abraham. Isn't that interesting? How he's got truth to Jacob, chesed, unfailing love, loving kindness to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the day of old. See, that's great. He brings Abraham in there. He ends this with a reminder of the Abrahamic covenant, that all forgiveness is in that. And part of that covenant is you get the land. I'm giving you the land. He says to Abraham, walk around on it, up and down on it. Okay, I'm giving it to you and to your seed. See? And then he says, he gets him off by the, he says, look at the stars. See, can you count them? What are the sand on the seashore? So shall your seed be. Where are they going to go? They're going to be on this land. That's a part of it. That's a part of it. I know, you know, as preterists, we tend to want to kind of get away from that kind of a thing. And some years ago, I must admit, you know, that I was part of kind of driving it that way, you know. But I think I was getting off. I think I was mistaken. I love this. I think this is fabulous, you know. At the same time, I'm not saying, and you know I would never say this to you. I would never say, okay, you know, let's get some candles out. Let's observe the feast days. And what? No. Type and shadow. Over with. Moving forward in regards, this is God's work. This is not returned to a feeling of some sort of, you know, a historical, biblical feeling of being like a Jew or something like that. I'm more Jew than those people who say they're Jews. I'm a whole lot more Jew. Right? Romans 2, verse 28 and 29. Who is the true Jew? Who is the true circumcision? Those who are circumcised in heart, not in the flesh. See? God has been bringing Israel back to her king. It's been going on for the last 2,000 years. I think this is what this is talking about. Next week we move into Nahum. Okay, you can take your seatbelts off now. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that all these things, Lord, that we just got hit with, and it was a lot, but Lord, would you take it and bless it and use it, Lord, and cause it to spur us on, Lord God, to researching your word even more and reviewing this information. Grant us, Lord, to be able to see the big picture, and how we thank you for that, Lord God, how we praise you for your plan of redemption, Lord, that began with a chosen people and moved forward and expanded out into the rest of the world, and how we needed your Son to come and fulfill all the law and then to cause us, Lord God, to be righteous in him, just like Abraham was declared to be righteous because of faith alone. And so we repeat that, Lord, and now we look back on how you have finished that work. Blessed be your name. Continue, Lord, to redeem all your elect, all your people, whether they have Israelite blood in them or not, Lord God. Your elect is among the nations. Thank you for that, O Father, this wonderful thing that you're doing. Thank you that we can look at that and know that we are a part of that. Blessed be your holy name. Thank you for these things today. In Jesus' name, amen.